Eugene, Floyd, did you guys make some progress last week, or are we starting with
Yeah, which church are we on?
Sardis, I think.
Laodicea?
Okay, so you did do Sardis. Excellent.
Did Sardis last week.
Well, we did Philadelphia.
Philadelphia. What, did you not do Philadelphia then?
Sardis is Nancy's code for
Sorry.
Philadelphia. We did Philadelphia.
You did Philadelphia. I did not do Philadelphia.
No.
Yeah, I didn't either.
Well, you were gone for 2 weeks, that's why.
Oh, was it? Have I been gone
No,
for?
you've only been gone 1 week.
I thought it was
No,
two,
it's been.
wasn't it?
Yeah. Because we did Philadelphia last time, right, Floyd?
We did Philadelphia last time.
Yeah.
Wasn't that last week, though? Because I was with you the week before that.
I thought we did Sardis and Philadelphia.
And
That
I
was
was with
Sardis.
you when you did Sardis.
Oh,
Yeah.
so no, Philadelphia last week and Laodicea is the next one, right?
Right,
Right.
correct.
Okay,
Right.
so we
All
are,
right, we're on the right page.
we're on the, yes.
You're
Boy,
pretty
you
good
know,
at
testing my biblical acumen, which
Yeah.
is not good, so.
I didn't get a notice sent out quick enough last week. So, yeah, Peggy came
Yeah, I didn't join you
out
last week.
before she got the notice.
Yeah, at 3:30, and I'd already logged off. Peggy doesn't have patience.
Well, Floyd was having trouble getting us signed in. He did. I know he did try. We're going, bummer, we're missing Peggy. But
Well, thanks for trying. I didn't know what had happened.
yes.
And so, I just went ahead and logged off and listened to some tapes.
We didn't have your number.
Well, we had a good visit. We had Anna, right, Floyd, your
Yeah.
friend, and we had a nice discussion with her and
Oh, good.
in
Good, good,
depth.
good.
So, you recorded that, right, Floyd?
Yeah, I'm just still three recordings behind getting them finished up.
But you kind of need Philadelphia.
That's okay. Anyway.
I got two out this week. I finished two this week, so
Were you saying, Floyd?
I said I released two this week and I started on the third one, but I still got three to do and now I have four.
Oh, wow. So is your plate full? Is that what I hear?
It
Yeah.
takes 2 or 3 hours to edit one of them.
Yeah, I would think. Wow.
Got to make Bill sound intelligent, so
Well,
that's a lot of work.
Peggy just doesn't say much. That way she doesn't, if she's not known for not being keeping in the dark.
It takes the same no matter how much people talk because, the way I'm doing it now is much more effective. It's just more time consuming. With the
Okay.
multiple files, I can do a first pass and adjust the timing on what people say so that we're not talking over each other.
Oh,
So
fantastic.
we're much less rude on the recording than we are in real person.
Yeah, I was going to say that never happens when we're both talking at the same time, right?
But that's the advantage of Zoom giving each one of us a separate file. I can literally go in there and move it over and move it out of the way so that you can hear what everybody's saying without talking over each other. So it actually comes out much, much better without losing anything.
Oh, good.
Well, Revelation 3.
Yes.
Starting in verse, why my eyes 14.
You gonna
Well, yeah, who would like to read?
it? I vote for Bill.
I second that.
Okay. I love to, but I don't want to make it a requirement.
Oh, we
So
like hearing you read, so go for it.
Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. This is from the Free Bible Version. Write this to the angel of the Laodicean church. This is what the Amen says, who is the faithful, true witness, highest ruler of God's creation. I know what you have accomplished. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say to yourselves, I'm rich, I have wealth, I don't need anything. But you don't know that you are miserable, pitiful, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and have white clothes so you can be properly dressed and you won't reveal your nakedness and shame, and ointment to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those I love, I correct and discipline. So be really sincere and repent. Look, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. I will have those who are victorious sit down with me beside my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down beside my Father on his throne. If you have ears, listen to what the Spirit is telling the churches. I didn't get a lot of time to go into my deeper lookings up of things, but I did reflect on the idea of Laodicea, and I was wondering, I could imagine myself sitting in the church at Laodicea thinking, you know what? Those poor suckers, except for Philadelphia. And maybe what was the other one that had no complaints? Yeah.
No, not Sardis. Smyrna.
Smyrna. Yeah. You know, okay, fine, those guys. But whatever, they're persecuted there, although Philadelphia didn't seem to be, whatever. But I am in Laodicea, and I'm feeling righteous. Self-righteous, in reflection. But I'm feeling righteous. I'm looking down my nose at some of them for what they got called out on. And I'm just thinking, oh, man, they got nothing on us. We're going to be like Philadelphia.
Did you, in the reading of this, I can't identify any of them that were true believers. Now, all the other churches, you have somebody who's a true believer. Did I miss it?
I don't think so. So I think Laodicea, because true believers, you would have had some that were hot, some that were cold, right? So you would have had some hot true believers and cold
right
out there needing to repent. They're lukewarm. They think they're on God's side.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that they're sitting on the fence,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
to me, and at least that's how I was reading it. And because they're sitting on the fence, they're not committed. And because they're not committed, there's repentance needed. Sorry, Floyd, go ahead.
But they don't think they're on the fence.
Correct, correct.
They don't know their true condition.
Yes.
They actually believe that they've got it. We got this.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We're yeah. exactly where we're supposed to be.
Right.
We are the heroes. Mm-hmm. We've got all the truth. We've got it in the bag. There's nothing we need to learn. We've got this. We're just waiting for God to put his stamp of approval on everything we're doing for him.
I agree with Floyd.
Go ahead.
I was just waiting to say, yeah, I agree with Floyd. The other part of this is, I think another name for this church could be the first church of self-righteous behavior. They are the Pharisees of their day. Exactly. They probably don't even search the scriptures. Because like Floyd said, I think they already believe they've arrived. And they're in. And they have need of nothing. They're wealthy. They have need of nothing spiritually. But they are blind. They're wretched. They're poor. They're naked. Anyway.
Very ones that Christ came to save. Sorry, mm-hmm. Nancy, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I liked what you were saying, Bill. I think they were utterly shocked. What? You don't have any good thing to say? And, I mean, of all of them, he was pretty direct with Sardis, but like Piggy pointed out, and all the others, there were a remnant, there were a group, there were some
Okay.
who were walking in white, and that's not the case. This is the whole church is in trouble. And I read a lot of John Pauline's, which was very helpful. I learned a lot because I've probably heard more sermons on Laodicea because that was always related to, the current church. I've heard more sermons on Laodicea than any of the other churches. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that he said Laodicea means judgment of the people, and Jesus is diagnosing exactly what's wrong, which is they're totally stunned. I'm sure it's like going in and you're feeling fine and healthy, and the doctor says you have stage four, cancer or something, and it's everywhere. You would just be totally shocked.
They're in second angel's message, rapidly approaching the third angel's
Okay. Oh
message.
yeah, definitely.
They thought they were in the first angel's message. We're rejoicing. No, so Matthew 7, and I've mentioned this in a couple others, but Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who do the will of my Father. Many will say to me at the day of judgment, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? And then I'll tell them, I never knew you. Leave me, those who practice wickedness. That was the one. If I had been sitting there, still mindful, right? I'm self-righteous, so I know all the texts. I was the one thinking, oh, I've done, fed, gone to prison, fed the widows and the orphans. And when did I, but I would be like, well, when did I ever see you actually naked, blind, and whatever. But here, this was the one, like, I would know the scriptures because I'm in Laodicea. I think I'm all hot stuff. And that's the text that jumped my mind if I was sitting there and listening to the Spirit, willing to have a conviction, is that you say you've done all this in my name, but it's in his name only, like an idol name. It's just
A label.
the invocation of the label without the character. Thank you, Floyd.
So you're saying the relationship isn't there?
There's no, as I think I would be quoting Ty Gibson here, no relational integrity
Okay.
on my part. On God's part, yes, because he's standing at the door.
Right. He wants, but we there's no sense of need.
Right.
I've noticed something in my notes here on the first verse that in each one of the messages to the churches, Jesus identifies attributes or characteristics about himself that are key to understanding what he has to say to the church.
To them, okay.
And I think it's important to say, why did he call himself the Amen? Why did he choose these specific things? He is the Amen, or I agree with the faithful, the true or accurate witness,
Yeah, and then
and the
the
head of God's creation. And what I started noticing that each one of those identifiers have in common. And that's something I think that is almost unique to the last church or the last period of time in history that has emerged that has not been highlighted previously. And that is a theme that shows up in this book particularly. And that is that Jesus came primarily and first of all as God's Christ, secondarily as our Christ. And so, as God's Christ, which is highlighted here, in which this church should be focused on, and they're completely oblivious to it. As God's Christ, he is the amen for God. He came to be the faithful witness to God of who God is. He came to second God's, to affirm God's truth about who God is, because God's the one being slandered.
Exactly.
He came as the truthful witness, which is Hebrews 1:1-3. He is the explicit revelation of God in every respect. Mm-hmm. And he is the head, which means source of all creation. Mm-hmm. John 1. Mm-hmm. You know, through in him everything exists and has its very being and life, and everything is in Christ. And so he is highlighting that you guys should have been working with me as the true witness to reflect my reflection of God, to bring things to the close of this war. And instead, you're obsessed with having all the right answers, being right, looking good, being wealthy. Everything is about you. Everything is about you instead of about God.
So I wanted to highlight something, Floyd, that you brought to my mind just now, is I have read this as monetary wealth, and I don't think it excludes that.
Right.
But
right.
What you really surfaced to me was, we believe we have the wealth of truth, the
yes.
wealth of rightness.
Yes.
And that perhaps is worse than
yes.
the wealth of money.
Right.
Because it can't be, you know. Yeah. If you think you have truth and are right, you cannot be taught.
Right. Exactly. Somebody sent me a video a couple days ago. It was obviously AI generated, obviously AI narrated, because I've heard that voice before. It drives me
oh,
nuts.
Oh, I know.
It's like the guy who read the King James Bible, you know, this deep sort of authoritative voice that's supposed to impress you, and it actually turns me off. But anyway, and they had all these AI generated pictures, and I think even the script must have been AI generated. And it was all about the Adventist Church. I could not watch it. I just clipped, you know, skipped my way through it and played a few seconds here and there. And I almost couldn't take that much. It was so arrogant, so idealistic, so perfect. It would probably fit Laodicea perfectly. And it was like the Adventists have all the truth, and then they were highlighting all of our areas of our advantage over everyone else. And the idealism was, you know, they are completely united, and it was like super, super idealistic. As you know, as utopian idealistic. And I'm like, what are they talking about? Where did they get this? You know, what reality did they come up with this? And this is on YouTube. Who do they think trying to fool anyway?
So here's the question. If Laodicea is a... So, okay. Let's do an assumption here. All of the churches were real and had real issues when these were read to all of them. So there was something real for them in that moment. Also, we have a historicist perspective that says each of these churches was an era of the Christian era.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to sit in the space of the Christian era and say, if we are now Laodicea, which Nancy alluded to or outright mm-hmm. said, because
mm-hmm.
we
mm-hmm.
have been taught we are in the era of Laodicea. I remember getting those. So if we as an era of Christianity, And I'm going to say all Christians sit in this seat of Laodicea. I'm not going to call out any for being better or worse. We are all in Laodicea. What, and I'm going to answer part of my question, but I'm answering it from my perspective. What is it then that is the falseness of not the true, you know, the false witness, the unfaithful, right? Because we're getting God's self-description of a faithful and true witness and the amen of the character and nature of God. That's Jesus. So if that's the truth, and so I've been reading Ty Gibson's A God Named Desire, and it seems to me that there's a true worship that emanates from, I'm going to say this wrong. There's at least, I'm going to say there's a binary, generally speaking. And that binary is worship that stems from a lie about God and worship that stems from the truth about God. And so if that's true, then Laodicea thinks they're true, but they're still worshiping an idol.
Could I read something
please
from my Bible?
Sure.
It says the seventh letter is sent to Laodicea, a proud and wealthy city near Colossae. The Amen is Jesus Christ, the origin of God's creation. Christ is the principle and source of all creation. And there's several texts that they're citing and throughout this. The Amen is Jesus Christ, the origin of God's creation. Christ is the principle and source of all creation. Their lukewarm Christianity is nauseating. Complacent and self-satisfied, they are spiritually poverty-stricken. Hosea 12:8, Laodicea was noted for the manufacture of a medication for ophthalmic disorders. God's chastening has beneficent motives, an invocation to share the joys of the messianic banquet in, I'm trying to find my place here, of all creation. God's chastening has beneficent motives. I think I read that. An invitation to share the joys of the messianic banquet. This Bible, it's not been used much. It's a brand new Bible, so I'm having an interesting time turning pages. So I think I'm going to just stop because I think I'm going into the other church.
Let me ask you, Jean, make sure I understand. They were known, Laodicea was known for some ophthalmology to help the eyes.
Yeah.
A salve they made.
A salve for eyes.
And here he's telling them, get it from me.
You're blind.
You're blind. I have the ointment, the true ointment.
They also were known for their black wool.
Okay.
And I thought it was interesting. He says, I have a white raiment.
Okay. So he's got the truth for their, quotes, counterfeits that they trust.
Yes.
Everything's skewed a different way than they think.
Yeah.
Yeah. Their reality is completely off.
Yeah.
Their perception of reality is completely in need of total replacement.
Well, it's a false reality. They've created their own. They've created this false reality. It's virtual, but none of it's actually true. So God speaks, being faithful and true. You know, and one of the things John Pauline says, that faithful and true, first the Amen, the faithful, the true, they all come from a common Hebraic word, and that expresses a single root that expresses all three of those ideas. So, you know, maybe they'd be willing to listen to the one who is authentic, he's faithful, and he wants to do this recreation process. He recreated it. And of course, the hardest work is recreating hearts and minds. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, this kind of blindness is something that only I can fix for you, you know, and it's rather ironic that they were a banking system, you know, they were known for a medical school and the ISAB mm-hmm, and this fine wool, like, hey, and all those things are completely amiss within their lives and who they truly are.
Right.
It's incapable of producing all of their trusted elements. So mm-hmm. they trust their wool, they trust their ointment, they trust their wealth, they trust, you know, it's like some trust in chariots and horses, we trust in Almighty. And so they're trusting their rightness. So again, the wealth of belief that they are 100% correct.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's a problem too. And I've seen this on several levels in my sojourn on this planet. There can be people who know they have all these things they need. They need a good relationship with God of faith and trust and humility. They need all of that. And they pray for it. But you can tell by the way they talk and the way they interact, they don't even have a clue of what the real thing is.
I'd like to read a quotation here that seems to strongly resonate with this condition from Signs of the Times, February 8, 1883. And even though this church doesn't mention idol worship, I think it's a major problem. It says, no outward shrines may be visible. There may be no image for the eye to rest upon. Yet we may be practicing idolatry. It is as easy to make an idol of cherished ideas or objects as to fashion gods of wood or stone. Thousands have a false conception of God and his attributes. They are as verily serving a false god as were the servants of Baal. Are we worshiping the true God as he is revealed in his word, in Christ, in nature? Or are we adoring some philosophical idol enshrined in his place? God is a God of truth. That's what he says at the beginning of this message, the true witness. Justice and mercy are the attributes of his throne. He is a God of love, of pity, and tender compassion. Thus, he is represented in his Son, our Savior. He is a God of patience and long-suffering. If such is the being whom we adore and to whose character we are seeking to assimilate, we are worshiping the true God.
That's what you said. And it reminds me of our first church, Ephesus, who lost their first love.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? These guys are so arrogant. They're so proud of their accomplishments. They don't recognize how much they need Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is not even in their radar. I don't think he's even who they worship anymore. I don't think they worship anything but themselves and their own accomplishments. So it's really beyond belief. But it looks like self-deification to me. If you can make yourself a god, you certainly don't need one. Sounds like that's what they're doing.
Well, one of the things John Pauline mentioned and emphasizes was their inauthenticity. There's nothing about them that an authentic relationship with Jesus won't fit. And yet Jesus couldn't say anything authentically positive about them because that they were just fine. You know, he also mentioned that the hot and the cold, he said there's medicinal and there's good things with hot water. There's good things with cold water. But when you're in that in between place, there's not much benefit, you know, being PT, Brad's applied heat and ice, you know, that can be just what the body needs to help recover or soothe an injury. And yet we don't apply lukewarm compresses, you know, it's not something that's utilized. And so it's kind of like this, this indifferent period where you're just kind of numb, unreachable. Nothing's getting through. Nothing is changing their status.
Well, they have need of nothing.
Yeah.
You don't need Jesus. You got to need a God before you're going to worship him.
Yeah.
When you're comfortable and you don't have any desire for change, you don't believe you have any need for change,
bottom line,
that's almost the worst possible condition, because if you're freezing to death, you're pretty intently looking for warmth. If you're roasting, you're looking for something cooler. But if you're comfortable,
lukewarm,
there's no motivation.
Exactly. Well said.
There's no motivation.
Well said.
Exactly.
So, but it's interesting, as some of you were saying, Jesus ties, again, the solution, the treatment is in who he is. And he said, hey, you can count on me. I'm faithful. What I'm saying is accurate and true. And I am, you know, the beginning of God's new creation, because that's what hasn't happened in them. He's supposed to be the second Adam who pulled off that trust relationship with God, who walked where we have to walk and relied on God to such an extent that Satan didn't overpower him. But there's nothing recreated in these individuals. They're feeling like they're just fine and dandy where they are.
Yeah.
I don't need a thing. I think that's, you know, and he does. I would like to see what their faces look like, Bill, when they heard you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. None of those are very complimentary.
It's going to be a blank look on their face.
Yes.
It's like, what are you talking about? Who are you talking to? That's not us.
Does that really start with Laodicea, right?
There's two key phrases in this verse. Because you say, but you don't know.
You don't realize yet. You say, but you don't realize.
So you're professing, you're a professional, but you don't know that everything you're professing is an illusion. It's completely an illusion. You've created this illusionary reality, and you don't know that it's an illusion. You actually believe everything you're saying.
It's non-reality,
and you think it is,
but you believe it is true.
Yes.
So what if we are all part of this Laodicea, and we're maybe the tail end, we're hearing the invitation, we're saying, okay, there's genuine repentance here. But how did they treat others who did see things differently? I mean, maybe the Christian church was really small at that point, but how did they treat Jews? How did they treat, you know, other religions? How do they treat people? They would have been self-righteous in their thinking about themselves. I get that. And if God's saying, you think you're all this best thing since sliced bread, and I'm telling you, you're actually da-da-da-da-da, it was designed to get their attention. I would have to think hearing this letter would have been either a slap in the face that I would wake up to, or it was meaningless. And if it was meaningless, there's no hope. If it was a slap in the face, then okay, how I'm going to buy gold from him and get the white garments. Well, that's got to be a metaphor.
That brings up a very good point. And I think we discussed it maybe when you weren't here a couple of weeks ago. He says, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you this stuff. Now, in the Old Testament, it says, come buy without money and all that kind of stuff. Here, he doesn't say that. He specifically says, I want a transaction. I'm going to do it your way. You think you're rich. Okay, so I'm going to offer you a transaction. I know what you need. You don't know what you need, but you need to buy these things for what you actually need that you don't think you need. So my question was, what are you going to pay for it with?
Yeah.
He says, you must buy it. He doesn't say, I'm going to give it to you for free.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you need to buy it. So in the context of this description, what does he want us to use to pay for this?
Our self-righteousness.
Yeah, there, you nailed it.
Mm-hmm.
It's everything listed here.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Your poverty,
mm-hmm.
your arrogance, your desperate condition,
mm-hmm.
everything that you think you have, give it to me.
Mm-hmm.
Give me everything you have, good and bad. Everything you have. You know, like the merchant trying to buy the pearl in the marketplace. He mm-hmm. sells everything he has. He gives everything he has to get that pearl. And what do they have? Garbage.
Mm-hmm.
Desperation. And he says, okay, that's what I want. What does it take when you buy something? What happens to your relationship to the money that you buy it with?
You lose it.
You don't lose it. You have to let go of it.
Okay. That's what I was trying to think that.
You discontinue ownership of it. And that's essential in this. We must discontinue our claim of ownership over all of this false identity, whether it's I think I'm rich or I'm poor, either one. We give it all to him. We give it away. We let go of that identity and we receive the gold. We receive the white raiment. We receive the eye salve and we receive it and own it because we paid for it. But actually, he already paid for our garbage and he's asking us to give up ownership of our garbage so that he can give us what we need.
Right. And the only thing that would reach Laodicea is language of transactions.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So he meets them in that, even though he's not himself transactional.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's the only way to get from Laodicea to give up what they... Yeah, got it. Okay, I like that. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Along that same line, he meets us in the transactional mindset. But then he moves beyond that at the end and invites us into the relationship.
Knocking at the door.
Without transaction.
So it cost them giving up that sense that they were fine, that they were rich,
right.
Priests with goods, had need of nothing. They had to buy the truth. They had to accept that truth. That they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Otherwise, acceptance. They're not going to buy it.
Well, another way to say it, they're trading in their cluelessness for some wisdom and insight and knowledge and reality.
So how do we today ensure that we have allowed this transaction from ourself to God, to give him our conceptions, assumptions, and biases and say, here I am, you have it, I want your wisdom. Mm-hmm. I mean, is that?
I think the first thing that has to happen is that we actually have to believe what he says about us. If we don't actually believe, then we're not going to go past that. Because to repent is to stop thinking the way you're thinking and start thinking the way he says. Start believing his word instead of our words. And that has to be the first point of transition.
Is that a matter of acknowledging your need?
From the gut level, yes. Not just saying the words.
Right.
We've heard those sermons on Laodicea our whole life, and we've been told we need to admit this stuff, and we know how to say the words, and we know, but nothing's changed.
In fact, you guys are making me think about this verse 15 here. I'm reading from TPT, the Passion Translation. I know all that you do. I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. Well, if you're not frozen in apathy or fervent in passion, what else is there? Because those are the two extremes that we see. Frozen, chosen, we're called to affectionately, or the hot on fire, fervent with passion people. So he wished we were one or the other, then we'd be aware of it, but we're not, apparently. So I don't know if there's a middle there that he's saying is good, or if it's one or the other.
He could be saying your heart is not completely hardened, but neither is it on fire.
Yeah.
Which honestly, right. I'd have to say I've felt that way most of my life.
Yeah. Well, and then they claim they're rich and getting richer and don't need anything. Now that's the epitome of arrogance right there.
Yeah.
I was listening to what you said about how do we deal with the Laodicean spirit, as you just said, that's a part of us. Mm-hmm. If you're trying to say, how does this apply to me personally? And I, at the end of what John Pauline mentioned, he mentioned some good, you know, he says, what can we do personally if we recognize ourselves in the message to Laodicea? The best solution is to go back to basic and take the advice that Jesus offers, which of course is, you know, to purchase the gold that's perfected by fire, which is his second Adam experience, that where the first Adam failed, Jesus succeeded because of his deep trust in God. But he said, spend time with people that are full of faith and ask God to reveal to us the things in our life that are not reflective of him. As he says, our natural state is inauthenticity, and our greatest need is an accurate knowledge of our own depravity.
Mm-hmm.
So, and he says authentic prayer. He said, you know, Lord, I want to know the truth about me, no matter what, and God will answer those kind of prayers. And, you know, so on also having people that can honestly reflect back to you what you're like. You know, Brad and I need to have honest conversations with one another, husbands, wives, and a core group of people that you can trust. Mm-hmm. And say, here's where I'm really struggling. What's your guys's, where we can actually hear feedback from people that we know are for us and with us, that we need to have that kind of, those kind of authentic relationships where we aren't like the Laodiceans, totally oblivious to what's true about ourselves.
Mm.
You know, anyway, I liked his specific suggestions. And he said, no. Yeah.
I appreciate them. I keep thinking,
mm-hmm.
have we all deceived ourselves? Even in, you know, who am I to, I mean, Okay. I can see how God has led me in my life. And I can see how he has called me at specific times for very specific things, and that I have a generally open communication with God for that moment of impulse of saying, speak to this person, or I'm starting to speak to someone and they're like, it's not, no, just don't, you know. And so I could find myself sitting there in Laodicea thinking that I am hot for God. And he's saying, no. And maybe I'm not, you know, maybe I am hot for God. And I'm just sitting here thinking, okay, I'm sitting in Laodicea. I have had a picture of God that he is love for 30 some odd years, 35 plus years. Now, granted, part of that time was paradigm shift of headache and disorientation while settling into this. Now I'm settled into it, and I just still I sit here and I'm receiving these words saying, how do I know that I'm his and he is mine when I'm in Laodicea? And I feel like I'm not, other than having a paradigm different approach to God, I don't need to appease him. I don't need, he loves me, he desires me, he seeks me, he pursues me. Psalm 23, you know, out of the Message, every day of his love and beauty chase after me every day of my life. I mean, this is my experience with God. So now I'm sitting here and I'm saying, well, I'm Laodicea and there's not any who are remnant here. And I'm taught I belong to the remnant. You know, so I'm in this paradoxical dilemma of saying, I know this is for me. I know I have a genuine, in my opinion, genuine relationship with God. What more do I need to understand? How do I challenge and allow? I'm not saying anything you, Nancy, or John Pauline have said, but I just can't help but say, how much of this is still preaching to Laodicea that, you know, yeah, you're not bad, but you still, you know, I don't know if that makes any sense.
Well, can I ask a question?
Sure.
And is it more complicated than Lord, I believe? Help my unbelief? And what else is there? I mean, I don't know, but
He's
that
faithful and he's true.
guy.
So I believe if we pray that or say that to him with sincerity, he answers it.
Right. And just as Brad's saying, there the promise is the solution. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice
Exactly.
and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And this is, you know, part of the allusion to Song of Solomon, when the woman doesn't get up when she hears the knocking of the door, and then she gets up and he's gone and she goes looking. You know, part of that is to be that intimate kind of connections where God wants to answer those questions, where he wants to help me see myself as I truly am and beg for his grace. I don't have to beg, but ask for his grace and for his success as the second Adam that I'm incapable of pulling off on my own. Where so I think it's that intimate kind of connection and asking those questions, God, help me see myself. And Pauline uses journaling, and he says one of the things he asks is, how did I interact with my wife there? My colleagues, my children. And he says he starts journaling and he sees things that otherwise he would not see because he's asking. God is willing to help us see what we need to see, so we're not in this non-reality space.
And
Anyway, I think that's the solution.
the other part of that, I stand at the door and knock, is the Jewish part of that. And I, you know, they knew exactly what that meant. I don't, because I wasn't raised in the culture, but Jesus knocking on the door points to a process of ancient Jewish wedding invitation and the days of Jesus, a bridegroom and his father would come to the door of the bride-to-be carrying the betrothal cup of wine and the bride price. They stood outside the door and they would knock. And she would either say, yes, I'll be your bride. By opening the door, she would say yes. Or by not opening the door, she'd say no. And that's all that Jesus is trying to say here. Look, I want to marry you. I love you. You know, there's nothing you can do to make me more in love with you, and nothing you can do to make me more or less in love. And anyway, they got the metaphor because they knew that cultural background.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hmm. I think the solution of knocking at the door and coming in is then the way of saying, okay, the invitation, God has pursued me.
Right.
The invitation is anytime I need a genuine reality check, God is faithful. Now, I can't help but think, and you're right, God's plan A is that we do this together in community.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
His plan B is God and us alone. He's faithful to do that, but he wants us in community to learn from each other, to be vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, no, it.
I see the transition strip between this almost desperate condition of unawareness and responding positively to this invitation to marriage. And that is this verse 19.
Mm-hmm.
Are we willing to be reproved? Are we actually willing to be discipled or chastened or whatever? It talks about it in Hebrews 12. If I am, he's saying, this needs to be your response. Be zealous. Take it seriously, like really seriously, and repent. Change the whole way you perceive reality, which was, I don't need anything. I got everything I need. I'm fine. And he's saying, I love, and the people I love, and I love you, but you have to receive the reproof. You have to receive the chastening. You have to cooperate with it zealously and change the way you think, or we can't, nothing's going to change.
My translation says, I unmask and I train them. Verse 19. Those I love, I unmask them and I train them. Open them up to see. Unmask.
Unmask. Take the mask off.
Yes.
Be authentic. Wow. Be real. Yeah.
That's good.
And I train them. Yeah.
I appreciate that. I still, for me, I resonate with the reality issue because all of our lived realities are a construct. My leadership training, it's like the ladder of inference. I have a sense of reality. Each of us in this moment have a sense of what it is to be in this meeting, and it's real.
Mm-hmm.
And it's real to us, but we see it differently. Even Nancy and Brad sitting there together,
mm-hmm,
have a slightly different sense of the reality because you're unique individuals. So there is this, the unmasking is to take away the false. And so to be reproved is to acknowledge I can see better of another reality by taking a different perspective.
Exactly.
And that's where the ointment for the eyes can come in.
And that really parallels John 3:21. Those who do the truth come to the light, that it may be seen. So they're coming to the reality check, even though they know the light's going to expose. That's what it means to do the truth, is to come to the light.
Nice. And Jesus said, he is the light, he is the truth, and he is the way. I love verse 20 in TPT again. It says, if your heart is open to hear my voice, and you open the door within, I will come in to you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. That's, you know, the behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. Yeah. If your heart is open to hear, you're listening with your heart, not your ears. That's definite, definite love pursuit.
You have to receive the pursuer.
So the question that comes up on each one of these churches that we're reviewing is, how does this condition and the response to these instructions, how will that affect how they resonate with all the rest of this book? How are they going to react to each stage of the unveiling of this vision? How's going to affect them uniquely differently than all the other churches?
So the faithful and true, isn't there some connection to that as the seals are unbroken? And so they should, Laodicea in this sense, should be seeing the imitation writers as opposed to the true witness, if their eyes are willing to be open to that reality.
One thing that John Pauline mentioned in reference to Revelation 3:18, which may address how are they going to see the rest of the book that you are asking about. You know, he's saying that this is a spiritual focus, not the material one. And he references Revelation 16:15, and, you know, which is the battle, Armageddon. And he says there are four major parallels between Revelation 16:15 and Revelation 3:18. You have the same words of seen. You have shame, shame of nakedness, shame, nakedness, clothing. And he says this four-word combination in the original language occurs nowhere else in the Bible. Oh. Revelation 16:15 is a call to readiness for the second coming, as seen in the numerous New Testament parallels. So the message to Laodicea is not only a spiritual one, but has special relevancy at the end of history. So I thought that was interesting. I hadn't thought of those. I go, oh yeah, that's right. There are those four words again: seen, shame, nakedness, clothing, which is, you know, kind of a, maybe they go, oh yeah, we've heard this before. Mm-hmm. That was the message to us. And right here it is in those people that are not seen. They are feeling shame. They are naked. They haven't put on clothes. Oh yeah, that's, these people are not in, and we want to be anyway. Does that make sense? I'm still.
Yeah. And it reminds me, I will come like a thief. And he mentions that into one of the other churches.
Right.
So there are the tie-ins that do come as they hear their specific ones.
Because nothing, you know, Jesus is being shockingly clear, because he's hopeful that they will accept what he is saying and take the remedy. Mm-hmm. And I think it's amazing, even though there's no words of commendation to the Church of Laodicea, but they're the ones who have the ultimate gift, which is, you will sit with me, you know, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. So all the gifting, anything and everything you need is implied in that position. So, you know, so they get the ultimate treatment. And if they take the treatment, you know, that is exactly what they need. So I'm not seeing it very well. So even though there's no commendation, they have some of the most amazing treatment that God says, you know, this is available. You can have this.
I'd like to offer something that has to do with that text you just read, that he didn't see. Anyway, it has to do with seeing our true condition.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, I overcame. Did Jesus ever, because he was God and he knew he was God, did he ever have the temptation to enter that other reality and say, I have it all? Because if he overcame, he had to overcome something.
And he, in fact, did have access to it all, and he could have tapped into that condition of wealth and power and, you know, easily, but he would have abdicated his disadvantage of humanity, and he would not have been able to perfect the full identity of humanity, which is why he came here to fulfill that.
Well, it's one of the things that I find amazing, you know, like Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2 and some other aspects, when we look at Christ as fully human, in that, or that there was nothing he accomplished that was not available to any of us.
Yes.
So I'm fully comfortable saying I am without excuse, in the sense that I could have had a relationship with God that would have strengthened me through my life. I'm not anybody's Messiah. I'm not their salvation. What I see revealed in Christ is the way humanity was to live in union with God, and that has always been available.
Yes.
But we were too blind, naked, stupid, refusing the light because we preferred darkness. Mm-hmm. And he comes as that beacon that shows us. It's a demonstration, it's a revelation, but it's an invitation to walk with him in that way. And we're not judged on how successful or lack of successful we are. It's the journey, it's the union, relational willingness, the willingness of relationship, I guess. And Floyd, you would say it exposes, the light exposes. Jean, you're going to say something there.
No, I just was saying,
Oh, okay.
No, I think, Nancy, you brought out something really important that I saw here too, is that, you know, each one of the churches, he says to, he overcomes, and then he, you know, says, here's what will happen if you overcome. And this church has really the worst condition of all the churches.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep.
And he offers them the most spectacular outcome if they overcome.
Mm-hmm.
Far beyond anything anyone else has.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going from complete depravity to complete fullness if they will choose to overcome the lie about their identity, really.
Mm-hmm. True.
If they will let go to buy their true identity, if they will receive the faith and love of Jesus. And by the way, that tried in the fire references some of the messages to the other churches. And then there was one early on where it says, you know, you say you're poor, but you're actually rich, in stark contrast to this. And so this actually plays off of messages from the other churches, or contrast with messages. And so it's all tied together, but the offer, and again, overcoming, and the result of overcoming is never a reward. We got to be really careful that God's not offering an enticement to do something. He's describing a natural consequence or outcome of choosing to believe.
Mm-hmm. Right, and it's restoration.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Genesis describes the fall, and Revelation describes the restoration. So God always intended us to rule with him, to rule over, you know, the earth, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, which as a scuba diver, I'm going, you're kidding me. I don't know how that works. But when I've been scuba diving and see these amazing masses of fish are coloring, you know, there, it's just amazing what God wants to offer, that we're so intimately connected with the other creatures that he has made in a way that, you know, we can't fathom, but it's restoration. So it makes sense that the ending churches would end with, this is the total restoration. And yes, it involves access to the tree and the, you know, all these other things that are mentioned in the other churches. But it just made me start to cry, Floyd, when you mentioned that this is the most spectacular. And this is the crummiest church. I mean, they're a crummy church. They're arrogant and wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But God says, I want to give you the best. I want to give this all to you, which is pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the message of hope.
Yeah.
That's to inspire us to say, to give us incentive to repent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Really.
Yeah. Yes, I have not heard that in those other sermons about Laodicea. It was never hope inspiring, I can tell you.
Oh, guilt and shame. Yes, guilt and shame.
It was shame. They were focusing on shame. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Anyway, kind of stopped there, unfortunately.
Now, I do like the emphasis on the spiritual aspects of this. Floyd, you brought up, and I think, you know, the parables of Matthew 13 in particular, which is the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. I grew up with those, like, you're going to want to sell everything you have and buy Jesus. And it never resonated. I had to first accept the reality that God saw me as the pearl of great price and you as the pearl of great price, that you and I were the hidden treasure that he sold everything to buy the plot of land. Mm-hmm. When that became my reality, then nothing else matters except to allow that to be.
Mm-hmm.
And to allow his light to permeate the corners of my mind and heart. And say, yeah, I'm a work in progress. I'm sitting on the potter's wheel.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm going to become, I don't yet know, but he sees it.
Yeah.
But it's already your identity.
Correct. Whatever it is mine.
And it's already true.
And it is trustworthy.
You are being conformed into the image that's already a reality.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah.
What you just described is what it means to repent. Is to change how you view reality. That's repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I did that and I still do it, but it the big one came in the late 80s for me. I don't know.
But it is interesting that we're talking about acceptance of what's true, what's authentic, what is real. And as Brad has pointed out, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. I am the reality. So I'm the best one to help you see what's true reality. And ironically, I just was, you know, have some time in the airport. So I'm looking through some stuff and I see this sermon about AI. And I go, oh, it'll be interesting to see what they say about AI. So it's interesting to me that the church at the end of the world is caught up in this non-reality. So are they going to be subject to other non-realities, these AI impersonations? You know, I just think it's, you know, I mean, we know that there's incredible benefits of AI, and they mention some of the good things, and they mention some of the really terrible things that are happening. This guy calls and guesses that, yeah, I'm having an affair with the AI app, you know. Yeah, so just this weird stuff. And so it's interesting to me that God says, I want you to be grounded in reality, because what you as a church are going to be going through, believe me, Satan's going to bring all the the forces of delusion that he can, and he will use artificial intelligence to try to make people believe that something's real when it is really not.
All sorts of people are gaslighting us. It doesn't matter. It's not just political leaders. It's religious leaders. It's all sorts of people. They try to get you to believe something about yourself based on their lies. And we can point the fingers a thousand different ways. It doesn't matter. There's only one that holds the truth.
Right.
And everything else has some truth, some and some degree of truth, and then some degree of falsehood. So it's be careful who you trust.
Oh.
I like that. And I like the idea. What is the magician's goal?
Illusion.
Exactly. Deceive you. He's going to trick you. If he can't trick you, he can't get you to believe. You're not entertained. So it's all based on entertainment. Isn't that funny? Why would we think entertainment is something that we would pay money for to trick us when we have it every day?
Oh.
You know, it's just not entertaining. It's just it's deception. We buy it like it's the real deal.
But it is also interesting in what's coming up. Satan, the slanderer, the deceiver, is going to be unmasked in a way he's never been unmasked before. A bigger picture. Yes, he showed up in the garden, but there's not a lot of focus on him. I mean, we see him again in Job, but it's interesting to me that in preparation for that deception, God wants us to be totally grounded in reality.
His reality.
Reality. And he's the only one that can speak truth to us about who we are, who other people ultimately are, or what's really going on.
And the reality about God.
Yes.
Yes.
The most important. That
well,
is, right? He's the faithful witness because he's the one who can say, yep, you want to see God, I'm him.
And that's what Revelation is. Apocalypse is unveiling of Jesus Christ.
God really is.
And there's that idea with Laodicea then in the peeling back of reality that when, you know, because we have the parts of Revelation saying, you know, in a nutshell, you've got this woman on the beast who's one deception. But if you worship that, you're actually worshiping the beast. And if you're worshiping the woman and the beast, you're really worshiping the dragon of chaos. You know, the evil deceiver who wants all the glory for themselves. So it comes back to the great controversy. And well, we've all said it, but I think it was the most recent, is the truth about God in stark contrast to all the manipulations and lies and gaslighting we get from other people who are, it doesn't matter, they're not to be trusted. You know, we have to function in society, so we know that in Christ, they're complete people. Just as we are incomplete, we know that there's still a work in progress. But I don't have to bow to anyone who demands me to bow to them. You're not my king. You're not my worship. I have the one true God. You know, that to me is, if we're only beginning to see the tip of the iceberg, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. Well, we are at least an hour for Floyd of editing. So, Jean, or I don't want to cut off any last thoughts.
No, I don't have any last thoughts.
You want to pray for us?
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for this meeting and how profitable it has been. It inspires us to be more open and centered on you and asking you to reveal to us what the truth about ourselves and our identity. I pray that you will continue the good work in us that you have begun, as you promised. And I ask us, as we go our separate ways, that we will think in terms of what we want to do next. that would be most beneficial to us and to those whom we work with. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.